Good evening, everybody. I got to turn my phone off. Let's pray. Silently first, while I turn my phone off. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to sit quietly and with quietness and confidence, which is our strength to receive with meekness the deeply implanted word, which is able to save our souls in time. Father, may we hear with the ability that you provide by grace through by the Spirit. May the Spirit speak to each heart. May the information that's imparted be channeled into wisdom, which is the most important thing. The reason that we're here is to gain your wisdom. And that wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Father, we want to please you in everything. And we're afraid to miss out on the many blessings and benefits that you bestow and provide for each one of us. Father, thank you that you're all for us. And therefore, who could be against us? And of course, that encompasses and envelops every facet of life, individual lives, and even our national life, through the military victory that you grant to those who have a righteous cause and for the defense of freedom, because freedom is something that you protect and man's free will is something that you respect and that you protect, so that as many as possible might have the choice, the free will choice, to believe in Christ and to exercise positive willingness toward the Word of God. And Father, you've preserved our country for that purpose, that it might be a bastion of freedom, and that the gospel and that the truth of God's Word might permeate the soil and be exported throughout the world. Father, if there's still some opportunity to do that, may that happen, may that occur. Although all men everywhere are responsible for what you've given and revealed in your Son and through your Word. And so, Father, that's your domain. But whatever you want to do is fine. And we're simply available to your leading, to your guiding, and your Spirit, that as many as possible might come to know your Word and love your Word and esteem it most highly, even as you do. Father, we thank you for this present opportunity this evening, and we pray all of these things and commit this time to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, I Am Is All You Need, and it's Psalm 124. It's the next Psalm of David. We did 122, now 124. 123 probably is too, but it doesn't say that. So we're just going on David's Psalms, Psalms of the Heart, in our present series, Living in the Last Days. These are all adjustments that we need to make in our heart and perspectives that we need to have so that we see all things clearly, that we don't become discouraged, that we trust in God, that we commit our way to Him so that He can bring it to pass, and even end up delighting in Him and receiving from Him the desires of our heart. Complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fulfill us. And He has garrisoned us and kept us over for the best kind of happiness. It's the kind of happiness that He imparts through the Word. I found His words and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And peace, great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you, upon the Lord. And so, it's Tuesday, November 11th, 2014, and it is Memorial Day. Is it Veterans Day or Memorial Day? Veterans Day, that's it. I get the two mixed up all the time. And it's an appropriate psalm for Veterans Day because military victory is something God must grant. And He sees to it that the cause of freedom is a priority, and that victory comes for the preservation of freedom in the nations of the world and those who would take away freedom. He sees to it that they are stopped and defeated by the armies of a nation that, at least in a remnant, trust him and have as their cause the preservation of freedom for the pursuit of spiritual goals and objectives, that is, the glorification of God in any nation. So Psalm 124:1, a song of ascents again. And that means they're going up to Jerusalem. And they're looking to the Lord, who is going to bless them and prosper them. And they all love the prospect of going up to Jerusalem for the three feasts that God requires their presence in Jerusalem for. That is, the Feast of Pentecost, Harvest Feast, 50 days after the Passover, and then the Feast of Trumpets, celebrate the finished work of Christ in advance, the victory of Christ in advance, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, where they commemorate and we commemorate the provision of God that sustains us in this world, no matter who comes against us, because God is for us, and we are the objects of his much more care. He cares for all of his creatures, but man is the crown of creation, and God created everything that exists on this earth for man, and stocked the earth with provision, and stocked the earth with renewable resources, so that man cannot diminish the earth or destroy the earth by himself. God will destroy it when he's done in human history, and Jesus Christ will roll it up like a scroll, melt the elements with fervent heat, and create a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells at home. The Song of Ascents of David, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Here, God protects us from man and protects the earth from the ravages of men. Verse 4, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. See, the flood waters of the earth, and you've seen pictures of terrible floods, even recently in the United States, parts of the United States, even in the Midwest, and in areas where they don't normally have terrible flooding. And it's devastating to people and property. And it's a terrible thing. I don't want to be involved in a flood. I don't want to get swept away by a flood, that's for sure. The flood waters of the earth for those who are the Lord's people are no threat. Like the rising tide of opposition from men, we will not be overwhelmed. Like water that floods and destroys, the enemy comes in like a flood, the scripture says in Isaiah 59:19. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. That means you can't touch his anointed. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. And here he likens men and their plot to destroy, like wild animals who seek their prey and will tear and devour with their sharp teeth. Verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. In Hebrews 13:5, the writer of Hebrews, under inspiration, says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You know why? Because the Lord is for us. And then he goes on to tell us who can be against us. He says, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, he says in verse 7, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. That means he'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never leave you without what you need. So a bird escapes, as a bird escapes, the Lord gives us wings to fly far away from their snares, from their traps. And God breaks the snare. Unless he breaks the snare, you're caught in the snare. It's the snare of the devil. In 2 Timothy 2:19 or 6:19, he says that some are caught in the snare of the devil, made to do his will. And they don't even know it. They become agents of the wicked one. And so, without the Lord, we're as helpless as a bird whose only defense is flight. A bird can't really do much else. They can just fly away. And he allows us to fly away. He gives us the wings of an eagle to soar in the heavens. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. What's his name? Jesus, Yahweh is his name, who made heaven and earth. So, his name is Yahweh. Everywhere the word Lord is used, it is Yahweh. What that does is that brings front and center the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He's the one Lord of Ephesians 4:6. There's only one Lord. That is the Lord, Jesus Christ. God made him both Lord and Christ. That is, through his human life and his sacrifice on the cross, his nth degree obedience, and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, with a name above every other name and a royal title, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yahweh means I am. That's the name he gave Moses at the burning bush. So I am means he is, he was, and he will be everything that you need him to be. And the one who made heaven and earth is the same one that is for us. And how do we know this? Why, of course, it's by the scriptures. And the full assurance of faith, that is metabolizing the truth of the Word of God, and through humble gratitude giving thanks to him, for even if we have modest means, for our modest means, as well as for abundance. And if God has so chosen to give you abundance in your case, then just stay humble. Don't be enamored with wealth, because that's a snare and a trap. And don't even think about money. Just take it, thank him for it, use it, give it away. And what he'll do is he'll press it down, shake it together, and give it to you in an overflowing way. That is, men will give it into your bosom. That's what he says in Luke. So, he has made the earth to endure. And it's endured many, many different things. Wars and cataclysms of all kinds, and was judged in the early, in the far distant history, in the primordial history of the earth, before man was created. Satan ruined the earth and was the cause for the judgment of the original earth, as is found in Genesis, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and there's many other passages of scripture that support that. By the way, Jim, I have your passage here in Isaiah 45:18. I'll read that in a minute. We talk about it on Saturday. So, the earth is regenerated continually, stocked with renewable resources. There is enough food, enough fuel, minerals, materials, plants, and animals to support, equip, and feed man, no matter how dense the population should become. Plenty for all. You say, well, there's certain countries that don't have any. Well, they're under judgment from God because they're dark cultures that have rejected him and instead worship idols and things made in the image of created things instead of the Creator who is blessed forevermore. And so what God does is he withdraws his provision from those nations so that they will call out to God. But if anybody turns to him, somehow or other, he will supply every need that they have. You can count on it. He's no respecter of person. He doesn't just do that for Americans. He does it for Mexicans. He does it for Aborigines. Anybody who turns to the Lord, he delivers them and provides for them, just like he provides for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Why would he provide for them and not for us? Not for man, who is the crown of his creation, made in the image and likeness of God. God is for us. And he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He feeds mankind on the earth. And he provides abundance for those who trust him. Those who seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, he adds everything else to them. So, in Isaiah 45:18, it says, Isaiah says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited." How much more clearly can that be stated? It wasn't created without form and void. It became formless and void through the judgment of Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven to the original earth before man's creation. So that's a proof text for that. He says, "I am the Lord," that is Yahweh. "I am that I am, and there is none else." He made the earth to support us, to support man, to protect man, and to provide for man. Not just for man. You can say this: he made the earth to support me, and to protect me, and to provide for me. In Psalm 24:11, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." We all belong to him. We are the sheep, as believers, the sheep of his pasture. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves, and we will all answer to him in the end. His provision in conjunction with his plan is perfect, even as he is. And nothing I can do and nothing others can do to me can shake my confidence. Once you have enough of the word in your soul, you know that you are the object of his love and his much more care. And if he feeds, if he clothes the lilies of the field to be more glorious than Solomon and feeds the birds of the air, not one sparrow falls from the sky apart from our Father's will. How much more are you worth than many sparrows, many lilies? And as the object of God's love and concern and provision. So, the blessings of abundance are always toward the righteous. Look at the people in the Old Testament that trusted God. Look at Abraham. Look at David. Look at the others who were blessed with abundance, although that abundance was a test, and it always is. But the abundance of the Lord is toward the righteous. Poverty and deprivation is the heritage of the wicked. Though God may choose to give wealth to the wicked in certain instances, or they seem to gain it by whatever means they justify to serve their end, it only serves in the end to add misery and discontentment, a false sense of security, and in the end, the same abject poverty of the poorest and the least fortunate. That's what they get in the end. Because it doesn't help them. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He's impoverished for all eternity. And all well-being, all sense of well-being is stripped away. Turn to Luke 16. We're going to look at these things. This is about God being for us and providing everything that we need. We're going to look at the poor beggar Lazarus, who's a believer, and the rich man who lived sumptuously. And see what happens here, because this is what he's teaching in this passage. And he talks about several things. First, he doesn't hit that until a little bit later, but here's what he says. "Now he was also saying to his disciples," that's Jesus, "there was a certain rich man who had a steward." And that was a manager, okay? A steward was a manager who was given responsibility to use the master's resources to accomplish his business goals and to acquire property or acquire wealth or to run his business. And this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg." In other words, I don't want to go dig ditches for a living. I'm too weak to do that. I'm a couch potato, and I'm ashamed, too ashamed to beg because I have a good name, and I don't want to humiliate myself in front of those who I think respect me in some regard, or at least are compliant with my wishes. Verse 4, "I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes." That is, they'll think kindly of me and possibly even give me what I need. "And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light.'" Is he saying that's what you should do? Be a lazy servant and then go collect half or three quarters of what to do? No, that's not what he's saying at all. But what he's saying is that you better take the resources that God gives you and use them wisely. And he's not talking about money only, but he's talking about the great privilege that's yours, because everybody's going to answer to the Lord. And those who use what God gives them to create a favorable and a beneficial service and help to mankind are those who he considers wise. And if you're wise in just a small thing, he'll make you the ruler over many things. So he says that, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness." What does that mean? Is he talking about use your resources to make allies of people, to make friends of people, to treat them fairly, to do what's right, and to gain favor with men? Well, he'll give you that. And that's in business, you should do that. They should think very highly of you. They shouldn't distrust you or think that you're a charlatan or a used car salesman, or as the typical idea of a used car salesman who's going to sell you something that's inferior, and buyer beware, that type of thing, and just try to pass it off on you and not stand behind what is sold or what is bought and sold through their business, but to act wisely and to act with integrity. So he says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, and if it does, and it often will, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." He means use the resources of your spiritual life and the grace of God, the gifts of God's grace. Use them wisely and value them highly so that you will be rewardable in the end, and you're not going to diminish your inheritance or your reward on the other side. That is, as soon as you stand before the Lord on that day called the Bema judgment of God, where everybody will give an answer for what they did in their bodies, whether good or bad, and where every idle word will be brought into judgment. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. And you say, well, he's not going to bring up your sins. No, but all of that stuff will be manifest somehow or another. We don't even know how. And there'll be no question as to why some have it all and some don't have anything, because there'll be a great disparity and no equality in eternity. You know that, don't you? So be very wise that way. And do what it takes. Do whatever it takes to do things properly and honorably so that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't dishonored among you. A lot of people are in business, and you live in the business world, and your temptation is always to do something just a little bit, you know, shady. Oh, I used to be so tempted to do that. Tell people whatever they want to hear. Get them to buy, and then you'll face the problems later. That's not how we do it. No, we give them an honest assessment and sell the benefits and advantages of whatever product or service that we sell and for the honor and glory of God, because we do all things as unto the Lord. We don't do them for sordid gain, dishonest gain. And that's always a good word. It's a good thing to be reminded of by the Lord. And he's telling us this here, but he's saying also, use your spiritual resources, make the most of them. Make the most of your eternal future by the grace of God that's given to you here, the provision of God, and the fact that God is for you and provides everything for you. Don't think that you do it. Don't think that you gain it, because the ability to have and to gain any type of prosperity only comes from the Lord. Promotion does not come from the east or from the west. That means on the horizontal plane. It comes from the north, which means it comes from the Lord. And we dare not forget that. So then he says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Do you find that to be true? Those who are faithful in big things are faithful in big things because they're faithful in little things. And it doesn't matter if it's big or little. They consider them all the same. And it's the little things that make the big things. And he says, and those who are unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, which are the provisions of this world, and the grace of God that comes to you, and the help of God, and the provision of God, and the sustenance that he gives and provides, who will entrust you with the true riches that God has? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? All good questions, all very practical questions. And that is to hear and obey the word of God until it becomes your own. To hear the word of God, to believe the word of God until it becomes your own. See, if you're just faithful in a little bit, and faith is like a mustard seed, you know, that grows into the biggest of plants. So big that the birds of the air roost in its branches. That has a negative connotation, but it also has a positive one, meaning that the word of God, it's not how much of it, it's how it's directed. Faith is simple. It's little more than nothing at all on man's part. It's more unbelief than it is belief at first, and then it becomes certified and verified by the word of God. The more that you take in, the deeper it's driven into the soul until it pushes out human viewpoint altogether. And then you live by every word of God in imitation of Jesus Christ. That's how he walked in the days of his humanity. He did not live by bread, what's natural. He lived by what's supernatural. That is the word of God, and stood on the word no matter what, against all opposition. That's the standard that God raises when the enemy comes in like a flood. It's the word of God. It's the word of God regarding his provision for you, the fact that he'll never leave you or forsake you, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He's no respecter of persons, but he takes care of his own, provides for his own, even prospers his own, so that they might accomplish his purpose in doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 5:6, or 6:10, I mean. So, then he says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. So this proves that he's not talking about living by the world standard. And he's not talking about money only or business only or a believer's responsibility to act honestly or with integrity. He says, you can't serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can use unrighteous mammon, but you can't serve it. And guess what? You have to evaluate your own attitude toward these things and say, do I serve it? These are important questions. Or do I just use it? Do I own or does it own me? Do I own it or does it own me? Do I have it to use for my own desire, or do I have it to use for God's purpose? And I think you'll find that you probably do both. there's nothing wrong with that, because that's what God does. I mean, you work for a living, and God provides the resources so that you can have a life where you have everything that you need. And he's even so gracious, he gives us almost everything we want besides. But don't be tight-fisted, and don't be possessive, because if you're possessive, then it might just be stripped away. With great privilege comes great responsibility. Stewards are charged with faithfulness. That's what a steward has to have. He has to have faithfulness. He has to be faithful. And if they become owned by their possessions, or enamored with wealth rather than being grateful and using them wisely, they'll be taken away. And that one, in the end, will be disgraced, like this steward. He was hired because he probably had the qualifications and was trusted for a time, but then became a rogue of sorts and did whatever he wanted to do. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, this is interesting, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at Jesus. Those who scoff at these things and feel they're entitled to that which has been given, or who hoard their wealth and count their money like misers, and use their social standing to exploit the poor, are going to regret it in the end. And they would regret it. These would regret it. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. All such as these justify the means for their own end, and they are lauded and applauded and exalted by society, by the world. These, being addressed by Jesus, are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, who God gave a portion for their sustenance so that they didn't have to work, so that they might devote their lives to the service of the temple of the Lord and to teaching the word of God to his people. He says then that the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So I believe he's referring here to the law of the priest, who is given no portion in the land in exchange for his gracious and even comfortable provision that supplies his needs so that he need not strive or struggle to make a living. That's a principle that goes all the way back to Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and is also 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, muzzle not the ox while treading out the grain. I'm just using this as an example. I'm not saying that you got to give me more money. That's not what I'm talking about at all. It's just a principle here, because these things can catch believers in a trap, in a snare, and God can free you from it by the word of God. So, turn to Numbers 18. I'm going to show you this, because I never saw this before, but I see it now. And it carries over, because Paul carries it over, 1 Corinthians 9, to those who preach the gospel of the kingdom. He says in Numbers 18:26, moreover, he's telling Moses, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe. That's what they have to do. So what do? Well, you receive the whole tithe, and then you give a tithe of a tithe. You say, well, the pastor gets all the money that comes in the congregation. He's supposed to. It's not that he's not supposed to. He's supposed to. And God doesn't give him too much. And if there's some left over, he takes a modest salary and has a complete provision from the Lord. That's his inheritance. He doesn't have anything else. That's all he's going to have. And there's laws that even support that, laws of divine establishment and laws of the land to support those things. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, that's what he does. Did you know that? That the tithe goes to the priest, the priesthood, and it doesn't have to go to feed the poor, as many think, but especially in a small church. And the Lord knew that there'd be small churches. There wouldn't be a lot left over. We spread the word through sermon audio. It's very, very inexpensive. And it goes all over the world. And God tunes people into our messages, to our ministry, and it has more impact than we even know, and that'll be revealed in eternity. And so are we good stewards of the resources that God gives us as a ministry, or brings into this ministry? I think so. And it's spreading to more and more people. And there's enough information there for somebody to be brought along and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, turn there, 9:9. Say, how did you get there from here? I don't know. It just happened. And it's probably things that you haven't heard or considered, so that's why I'm bringing it to you. Because I know it struck me. Thinking about how God provides for us, how he's for us, and how nobody else is stronger, mightier, that is more powerful, or even a worthy opponent of God. And Satan's no match for the Lord. And his plot is no match for God's plan. God's plan is a plan of abundance. And that is prosperity of soul. And then capacity for prosperity in every other area of life, so that you might be the head and not the tail. He doesn't want you to be the impoverished believers that the world would want you to be. So, there's lots of examples of that, even in our midst. It's a wonderful thing what God does. Now, what do? Accumulate great wealth? No, give it away, and God brings more and more in. And then give it away, and God brings more and more in. And all I have to do is give a tithe of my tithe, that's all. And I see to it that that happens. So, he says, for it is written in the law of Moses. We just read it, right? That's the law of Moses, Numbers. First five books of the Bible. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? I don't think. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, he says. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope. And the thresher to thresh in the hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? And you say, well, that sounds a little bit greedy to me. Well, he's talking in the purest of terms. He's saying that what we do is we labor in word and doctrine, and we study, and we provide a place to study and to concentrate upon the Word of God, where we're not interrupted, where our freedom isn't curtailed in any way. And the Lord provides all of that. And so then what we do is we simply share what's ours to keep the thing going and to spread the Word. And so he says, if we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. Paul said we didn't use it. But we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. You don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ because of money, that's for sure. He says, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Not only did they get the tithe, but they also got to eat the best meat. How about that? So what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to send me, what's that meat service that they have out there? Oh, yeah, Omaha Steak. Yeah, come on now. Yeah, I really need that. He says, they eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the roasted meat of the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I've used none of these things, he says, and I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. And I am too. That's why I'm just bringing this to you, because we need to be reminded of these things. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship that's entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Don't you see what happens today among gospel preachers? They use that right, and they talk about it continuously, and they either demand it or beg for it. And you never have to do either one, because if people are satisfied by what they receive, then they give automatically, gratefully, even hilariously to the Lord. We see that operate here effortlessly. We don't have to talk about those things. It's insane. Because guess what? God's for us. He's for you and he's for me. And who can be against us? He supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what he does. So, in contrast to this, the way that they do it, the gospel of the kingdom mandates seeking the kingdom first and the righteousness of God, who will provide for everyone who wants to belong to it and live in accordance with God's gracious plan. He's a giving God. And in verse 17, he says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than from one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. So he's saying these things are valid and continue to be valid to the present time. Then he says to them, now he's talking to Pharisees here. You have to understand. They justify everything they do, and they make their own interpretation of the things that God has stated as his holy command and his holy law. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Don't forget that, okay? It's not a good thing to do. You're better off to just live alone, because the chances of a second one aren't all that great. So, if they want to leave you, let them leave. Because you can't make somebody stay or make them love you. But don't marry again, because you're going to find the same thing. And the day we live in today, you're better off to be single. Some of you probably agree. Some of you know what I'm speaking of, because that's the times we live in. Because there are no clear lines that are drawn and roles that are drawn, because everything's become convoluted and confused, upside down and backwards. I'm talking about men and women. I'm not talking about women. I'm talking about men and women. They've reversed their roles. Men have taken a submissive role, and women have taken a dominant role in society and in families, and it does not work. It shuts both of them down, makes their lives miserable. That's what happens when you transgress the grace of God and the word of God and the law of God. And say what you will, argue as you must, state your case as plainly as you can, and God will say, let me be true and everybody else a liar. And he will be justified in all of his sayings and all of his doings when he's evaluated in the end. So it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. He says now, verse 19, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. gaily, he wasn't gay, well, he might have been, gaily living in splendor every day. Lived sumptuously. That means he had excess. He lived in excess. And he fulfilled all of his wants and desires, had the money to do so. He says, and then there was a certain poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. You think Lazarus was forsaken of the Lord? I don't think so. Not as a believer, because he ends up in Abraham's bosom in paradise, in the comfort section of Hades, which was the heaven, which was the heavenly section before the third, before Hades, the paradise under the earth was taken into the third heaven when Jesus took captive the captives and ascended through the heavens and opened the gates of heaven in Psalm 24. And he says, a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that that poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from us, from there to us. Verse 27, and he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. You notice he's concerned about others all of a sudden, in the reality of where he is and what's happened to him as a rejecter of Jesus Christ and one who God gave abundance to, but used it for his own pleasure only and didn't use it at all as a steward to help. This is the story he's telling the Pharisees. He's saying, you were given so much. And guess what? You live sumptuously. You're going to be stripped of everything that you had. You're not going to be my stewards. So guess what? There's a heavy responsibility upon the communicator of the Word of God that receives his provision from God. And he's never to exploit or fleece his flock. And it's a shame what they do today. And I love to decry that evil because it's an evil. It's a terrible evil. It's a blemish on the Church of Jesus Christ. And you can turn on almost every radio program and that's all they do is beg for money. And they say, if you don't send it, we'll go off the air. I say, good, go off the air. You're not here to get people's money. And some of them have so much money you wouldn't even believe it. If you're charismatic enough, you can get lots of money from people. And I don't want to ever be charismatic except for the Spirit's power and the Spirit's manifestation through the Word of God in a very unobtrusive way as it goes in and circulates in your soul, in your heart. And changes your mind and brings you to repentance or proper thinking as opposed to wrong thinking, which always turns into nothing but heartache and heartbreak. God will see to it that you will not prosper in your soul. And if you don't prosper in your soul, then you won't prosper any other way either. I pray that above all things you would be, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Soul prosperity first before anything else. God has to be able to trust you before he can give you abundance. Trust you, you're not going to want it to keep it all and to hoard it, but to give it away. See, you're a steward of God's. That's God's money. It's not your money. You think it's yours. It's not yours. It's God's money. He gave it to you and you're a steward of what he gave you. So you give it where you should give it. You give it to those in need. Paul told Titus, he said, tell those in your congregation to be ready at a moment's notice to meet urgent needs. That means God prospered you so that you can meet urgent needs in the body of Christ. I mean, I'm talking about an urgent need, like somebody doesn't have enough money to bury a relative. Give them a whole bunch of money. Give them what you have. God will replace it. He's not going to strip you of what he gave you to use if you use it properly. He'll put it back in your coffers. People will send you checks. She said, men will put it, will dump it into your bosom. So you don't have to worry about that. That's why he gave it to you. He didn't give it to you so you could have a nest egg. Because that nest egg, we only have one if you're one of his sparrows in the nest that he watches over and cares for. And they don't worry about anything. They don't think about it. They don't think about what they're going to wear. They don't think about what they have, what they don't have, and other things like that. And I think you know what I mean, because you're thinking about things. Things don't mean anything. People are important. Things aren't. And the people that God put in your life are important, not things. And if you ruin your relationship because of things, then you're really out of sync with God. But what does he say next here? Oh, he says, I beg you, send somebody. Now he cares about others all of a sudden, too late. I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. I'll bet you he really shared his wealth with his brothers, you think? I don't think so. There's some people that have very wealthy brothers and sisters. They wouldn't give you a dime or the sweat off their posterior. Because it's theirs. And even if you need it, it's theirs and they don't have to give it to you. And don't ask them for it. I would never ask anybody for anything anyway. God will give it to you if he wants you to have it. And if he doesn't, then he'll make a way for you no matter what. And stretch your money and shrink theirs. You don't think so? I know so. That's how it works. And, you know, your money might not, because of our economy, your money, a whole bag of money won't buy a piece of bread. You're better off to have bread. With bread, you can go buy a whole bag of money. Because somebody doesn't have food. That's how it works. God can turn the tables in a second. So anyway, isn't it strange that we always somehow or other, have what we need? Don't ask me how. I know how, because God provides it for us, no matter what, if we trust him. So I just think it's wonderful. I think it's funny how it works. People think that they're going to create some wealth. Oh, let's go to the seminar. How to create wealth. How to invest in the stock market. Well, what happens when the stock market dies, crashes, and makes Black Friday look like Sunday afternoon? And people jump off of buildings like they did back in the 20s and when the stock market crashed on Black Friday and killed themselves. And lost all self-worth. And were desperate. I wonder how many of them trusted God. Some did, I'm sure. That's why he brings those things. So that you'll see that he's in charge. He's in control. And he sustains. And owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll sell a couple of them and give you the money. He can. And will. So anyway. But Abraham said, so that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Let them understand their message. What's their message? Their message is God provides. And God sustains. And God created the heavens and the earth. And if you trust him, he will not leave you in the lurch, no matter what. Instead of spending your whole life seeking after that which does not last, does not remain, that you can't take with you. You want to invest time, money, and eternity, don't you? If you just invest in time, then rust corrupts. moth eats, and thieves break in and steal. Like the government of the United States, steal all you have. Just increase taxes until you have nothing left. They've almost done it already. And, you know, the taxes or the tithe in Israel was a tax, a temple tax, and you know what it was, don't you? It was equal. It didn't matter if you had a lot or a little, you paid the same amount. Everybody paid. Nobody was excluded. And they had plenty to run the kingdom on earth in Israel. That is through the priesthood. The priest was the judge and the teacher and the ruler in Israel. And they made all the decisions and set all the policy by the word of God. He said it according to the word of God. Any government. But they said, oh, we want to be like the nations and we want to have governors and government and kings. So God gave them what they wanted. He always does. And sends leanness into their soul. I don't want leanness in my soul. I want to do it the way God said to do it. Because I'm only a steward of what he's given me. I want to be faithful in just a little thing. And that's what I have, just a little thing. And then he'll make me the ruler over much in eternity where it really counts. It doesn't matter here. It matters there. But he'll sustain you here. And he says then, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Like the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. They're going to be that rich man in hell, lifting up his eyes in torment, being stripped of all well-being, when they're so smug and arrogant and scoffing at Jesus when he's telling them these things. But he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. He's talking about himself. When he raises from the dead, they won't believe even if he rises from the dead. They won't see the value of what they have in comparison to the great value, the exceeding great value of what God has done in Jesus Christ and given to them, along with everything else. He who spared not his only son, but gave him up freely for us all, how much more will he not, along with him, give us all other things besides? How can you doubt it? But they're not even in all oriented to the gift of God and to the grace of God and to the value of God's grace and gifts that support them, that sustain them. They think they're doing it and they're using their own means to do it and justifying their means by the end or the end result or end objective, which is to exploit others and to become rich. That's a deadly sin. It's one of the deadly sins, one of the seven deadly sins. And it doesn't mean you go to hell because you don't handle your money properly. You go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ for a lifetime. And it's the same here. It's not Lazarus gets good things now because he was poor, and the rich man gets bad things because he was rich. No, because he never believed in Christ. And it was a deprivation of that would prevent arrogance on the part of Lazarus if that's what God needed to do to him and lay him at the rich man's gate every day and give him, withhold his provision and even give him deprivation of the things that he needed. But God sustained him somehow. He didn't die that first day. He got food somehow or another and had to trust God. Whereas the rich man didn't have to trust God, and it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that doesn't mean a camel to go through the eye of the needle, which was the gate in the wall of Jerusalem. It means through a sewing needle. That's the cerebral cartooning that the Lord uses to show us the principle, because they don't need God. And God always gives us modest means so that we will depend on him still for everything. It might give us a little more than somebody else, and as we are good stewards and use that for his purpose, then what he does is it refills the piggy bank for you so that you can shake it again when it's empty. See, when it's empty, it doesn't shake. But then you can shake your piggy bank, and it'll jingle again once again. So anyway, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. People gauge their spiritual success by how much they have, instead of how much of the Word resides and circulates in the soul and how much they love the Word of God. And truly invest their time, their tithe of time, in the Word of God. 10% of their time on earth. It's all God requires. First fruits. That means you do it first thing in the morning. You know that, don't you? Here, show you once again. I can't get off this. See, we have to eat the breakfast of champions. You eat a big breakfast of the Word every single day. Morning by morning, day after day. See, this is your duty, your priestly service to the Lord. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. That's what you do. That's what we're here for. So in case you didn't know that, I'm going to make sure you do, because I'll keep on showing you that and saying that until you get it. That's what it's all about. Morning by morning, they gathered the manna. And he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no want. Eat as much of it as you can until you got your tithe of time invested in eternity. That's what you're here for. Now, I used to do that. I used to get it every morning, but I would just wait. I'd do something else first. I don't do it first anymore. First things first now. As soon as I get up, I do put the coffee on because I want the coffee and the filling of the Spirit at the same time. I like the effect of both. And it wakes me up, and there's nothing wrong with coffee. Didn't they drink coffee in Jesus' day? Didn't it say Jesus and his disciples met for coffee? No, I guess not. They probably did, though. Anyway. But then go right out and get the Word. I don't turn on any other computer program first. I go right there and turn my computer on to my Bible Works program and jump into the Word with both feet and just eat it up. And before you know it, it's 4:30, and then all of a sudden it's 7:15. I go, Suze, get up! Because I'm late. Because I get lost in it. Every single day I get lost in it. I don't even know where I am, what time it is. And then about 2:30 in the afternoon, I'm so tired. I slept for 15 minutes this afternoon, and I woke up and go, oh, no. And I wasn't refreshed. I was more tired than I was before. But I'll sleep good tonight. Anyway, so what will these folks do when all well-being is stripped from them and the poor man who believes and yet does not have any creature comforts and even is dealt a life that is preventive, that has preventive measures to keep him from excess and keep him depending on God for his daily bread, who in the end will be eternally comfortable, will not his agony and regret make him wish he would have cared for others or used the resources of God to help somebody, use what was given to him to help somebody in need, somebody who's a believer? Because he says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, or be ready at a moment's notice to meet urgent needs in the body of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples. That's how we demonstrate the love of God toward other believers in meeting urgent needs. And see, nobody has urgent needs here, do they? If you do, let us know. And somebody might meet it, or let somebody know. And or the Lord will reveal that to somebody and give it to you. And they don't even know why they're giving it, but they give it. And the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. We don't announce it. We don't say that Tim Hobbs gave John Zanaglio a gift of $3,000. And what did John do? He bought another motorcycle. What? I'm kidding. Just using them as bad examples. Because Tim got $3,000 and John don't want another motorcycle. But he has one. One's enough for anybody, right, John? Yeah. Especially when you don't ride it. So anyway, I digress, to say the least. So he should have used what God gave him for that poor man he saw every day at his gate and yet wouldn't even give him the crumbs off his table. That's evil, isn't it? It is. be warmed and fed, poor man. They give the dogs the crumbs, but not the man. God provides and man receives, or he's supposed to, with gratitude, all that God gives. God has given everything we need and almost everything we want. How gracious is he? How giving is he? How loving is he? Why? Because he desires that we devote ourselves to his word and to his will. Luke 12:13. Here we go. We'll finish with this. Oh, it's almost, oh, it's late already. Shoot. I wasn't done. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Oh, no, I can't wait till certain relatives die and it'll be mayhem. Everybody will be fighting and really hating one another when that happens. I don't want none of it. I don't want a dime of anybody's money, any relative's money, if it means having, you know, animosity between family members, which, I mean, that really brings out the true character of people. When there's something at stake from a dead relative, they could care less if the relative died. They just want as much as they can get of what they had. After all, I was nice to them. After all, I helped them. After all, I did this, I did that. Get out of here. You did nothing. God provided his needs. He provides your needs. And Jesus said, leave me out of it. Who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That adds nothing to your life. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? That means I have so many crops and not enough place to store them. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Know anybody like that in business? I do. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. His soul's occupied with this, see? Not occupied with the giver, but with the gift. And take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, this night, this very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom and no barn. And yet God feeds them. It means they don't have a retirement account. They live as long as God says, and are sustained as long as they live. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. They don't even work. And, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world, the Gentiles, eagerly seek. But your Father knows what you that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom first, and these things shall be added unto you. We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.